going to Jesus for counsel. Next on The Balanced Word.
We can say, oh, Jesus, Jesus, but do I even attempt to take his advice? Do I even listen to his advice? Does his advice mean anything to me? Or instead, am I going to get the counsel of everybody else? Am I going to see, well, what is this expert saying? What is that saying? What do I see on the news? Or what do I, and then I like amalgamate all of that and go, now, what do I do? I'm not saying that there isn't some good counsel out there somewhere, but I'm saying the best counsel that you can get is from our counselor, who also happens to be perfect.
Wake up my soul. Wake up early in the day. Wake up my hand. Instrument I play, wake up my voice. Let the world hear me say, you are worshiped and exalted here today.
Merry Christmas and welcome to a very special Balanced Word. Christmas time can sure get hectic for many of us, rushing around from one party to the next, decorating, shopping, travel, preparing for family gatherings. It's enough to make you want to pull out your hair. And we can so easily lose focus on what it's really all about if we're not careful. And that focus, of course, is to be on Jesus. Today on The Balanced Word, we'll take the next half hour to regain our focus, as Pastor Dave Rolfe draws our attention to who Jesus really is. We're in Isaiah chapter 9.
This week, I've chosen a scripture from Isaiah chapter 9. It was a prophecy concerning Jesus that happened 700 years before Jesus was actually born, before Christmas. But it's this Isaiah 9:6, real an important verse. Now, right away, I mean, anybody who's going to come to church on Christmas Eve is going to feel good about Jesus. But you're in good company. Most everyone in the world has a good feeling about Jesus in some way or another. You know, not only do all Christian religions disagree on so much, but they all like Jesus, but even other religions, most of them, Islam or Buddhism or, you know, Hinduism or whatever, they'll usually acknowledge that Jesus is a good man, that he was a prophet, exalted prophet or whatever. Even atheists usually are like, I don't have a problem with Jesus. I just think that what you believe about him is wrong. So when we talk about celebrating Jesus, it's kind of important that we know what Jesus we're talking about. The truth is, most of us kind of have our favorite version of Jesus, and we kind of go with that, sort of like Ricky Bobby in Talladega Nights, where he's a NASCAR driver, and he's praying before the meal, and he says, oh, dear little baby Jesus. And his family's like, why do you call him baby Jesus? He grew up. He had a beard. And he goes, well, I want to pray to my favorite Jesus. My favorite Jesus is the little baby Jesus. So he said, dear little 8-pound, 10-ounce baby Jesus, I thank you. You know, and he goes through, but that seems a little ridiculous. But the truth is, in different ways, we all kind of hone our image of Jesus. Well, Depeche Mode had a song called Your Own Personal Jesus. The idea that you can kind of design your Jesus as anyone who will listen to you and who cares about you. Today, there's a multi-million-dollar ad campaign that is on all the TV shows and sports and everything that's emphasizing how woke Jesus is. Like, yeah, he gets us because Jesus is like a social worker, gangster, slash whatever. You know, their picture of Jesus is trying to tailor it so that you're like, oh, I can believe in a Jesus like that. The problem is, Jesus is real. And if we don't believe that he is who the Bible says he is, then we're just making up our own stuff in our conception. If we're going to worship a Jesus, it should be a real Jesus, not one that we made up to fit our particular expectations. And that's one of the reasons why the scripture that we're looking at this morning, Isaiah 9:6, is so important. Because 700 years before Christmas, the prophet had this revelation about Jesus. that's really profound, talking about him coming as a child, talking about him being offered, talking about his character and who he is. And so I think it would do us well on this Christmas Eve as we look at the scriptures. And I would suggest that you carry this passage with you this week and think about it a little bit, because it's really profound, saying, here's who Jesus actually is. So he starts out, "For unto us a child is born." If you don't understand that Jesus was actually born, then you don't understand who he is at all. It starts with that, but it's not just, and nobody hates babies. Well, nowadays some people do, but most people, like a baby, it's innocent, and, you know, until they become teenagers, it's like it has this dependence. It's this, you know, there's something beautiful about them. They don't have to do anything, and we're just impressed if they smile, or even if it's just gas. And we're just like babies. Everybody loves a baby. So God was going to reveal himself. The scriptures tell us, in the past he spoke to the fathers by the prophets, but in these last days he has spoken unto us in his Son. There's something about that baby that says, well, Jesus himself talked about the fact that you can't even enter the kingdom of heaven unless you get in touch with what it is to be a kid. If you've lost your sense of childishness, you've lost your capacity to understand who he is. So God sent his Son as a baby to say, here's where this starts, even though this wasn't really the start. Unto us a child is born. Now, he says, unto us a child is born. Isn't that an interesting way to put it? He doesn't say, God's having a baby. He says, you're having a baby. And we saw in the scripture in Luke 2 that you read with Jerry this morning, that he said to the shepherds, unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who's Christ the Lord. You're having a baby. See, Jesus, as we understand what the scriptures said, he came in this way, but he came for us, connected to us. He's related to us. He is our relative as human beings. He became fully human. Now, we understand Jesus existed before Christmas, but Christmas is where we could finally get it, when we would see him in this form. And so, unto us a child is born. If we don't reflect on that, if we just become like annoyed with kids, it's like, no, when God wanted you to see him, the image that he saw that he could reveal to you was in a baby. So there's something in children that's really important. That's why it's funny when people just, oh, they don't want kids around. They, you know, like during church, when the kids are allowed to come into church, they make a little noise, and we're like, get that kid out of here. Like, they're more important than we are. Are you kidding me? When God revealed himself, it was in a child. We should be like, you're being too quiet here. You're boring the kids. That should be the way we look at it. But unto us a child is born. But he goes on, and he says, unto us a son is given. Now, we understand our doctrine of the Trinity, that God is three persons, eternally existent, three distinct persons, one God. If you understand that, you're beyond me already. But I believe it, because the Bible teaches it clearly. But he's a son. But in the Old Testament, the idea of God the Father wasn't there. Hardly ever, maybe used once as a metaphor. But Jesus revealed to us, you know, who our Father is and that he is the Son. He takes that metaphor and makes it clear to us. But when it's saying, a child is born to you, a son is given to you, the son refers to someone who is your relative. And so it's looking at the fact that even though he's given on this day, his lineage goes back to Adam, and his lineage goes forward to where he is still our relative now. Now, that word given there, the Hebrew word that we transliterate into the name Nathan, to be given, it's used a ton in the scriptures. One of the primary uses of this word, Nathan, in where it's given, is when someone offers a sacrifice. Now we begin to see that, okay, we were given a son, but there's something more going on here. Not only is this baby a part of humanity, this baby pre-existed as well, because he's given, not just born, and ultimately given. When you go through Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, when it's giving instructions on the sacrifice, this word Nathan is used each time to say the blood was sprinkled on the horns of the altar. The blood was given in order to atone for sins. See, this is a clue that when Isaiah wrote this, I'm sure he had no concept of it. He had a certain concept, but now we look back on it and go, whoa, he's given. Mary discovered this after she brought Jesus into the temple to be dedicated. And, you know, there's a prophecy that he's going to save the world, but it's going to break your heart. This concept of Jesus, to get the full picture, he's a baby, but he's also the one who will be sacrificed, the one who ultimately can make it possible for our sins to be forgiven. Child is born, a son is offered, really would be a good way to translate that. And so then he says, and the government will be on his shoulders. Now, that word government is the only place that word is used in the Old Testament, but it refers to authority and being on his shoulder. They would have a little thing hanging on their shoulder that showed their rank. So he's saying, this baby that's born and offered, this baby has all authority. This baby is the ultimate authority. He's in charge. Now you're like, whoa, that really becomes profound. But then he says his name will be called. And they would use the term name to refer to character. We use names as just a title for someone. Like, we're going to name someone. We just think, okay, I want to pick a name that people aren't going to make fun of. Kids aren't going to pick on them because of their dumb name or, you know, whatever. But for them, names always referred to, here's the character of the person. So here is the character of Jesus. You want to get the full picture of Jesus, you begin to comprehend this. So his character, his name, will be called, first of all, Wonderful. That's such a great word, Wonderful. Wonderful means that it's jaw-dropping. And when you're describing him, you can't describe him completely. We are designed with the capacity to just go, wow, to be overwhelmed. And if your idea of Jesus is someone that you think, oh yeah, you totally understand him, you're missing out on 90% of the glory. In fact, if you look at this world and it doesn't amaze you, you're not looking close enough. You're oversimplifying. You're being reductionist. You're going, okay, I understand what this... I mean, if you're going to describe God because you can theologically, you know, you can quote the shorter Westminster Catechism, yeah, I know God. God is a spirit, infinite, eternal, unchangeable in his being, wisdom, power, holiness, justice, goodness, and truth. There. That's it? See, God created a world that's designed to amaze us. He created a world that's jaw-dropping in its beauty, in its details, in the way that it's like defies description, that the more we develop technology to look closer at creation, the more amazed we become at its details. It's one of the best things about really good science doesn't reduce us, it helps us to appreciate more and more. Whoa, God is a creative God, and He created us in His image. We tend to try to minimize creativity and reduce ourselves to something that we can have a handle on, and people do that with Jesus too. Well, He's just little baby Jesus, that's fine. Or He's, you know, my own personal Jesus. I can pray, He cares. But no, He's so much more complex than that. You know, in fact, if we think that we totally know Jesus, we should question ourselves. Because, you know, wonderful, a part of that word is wonder. If you lose your sense of wonder, you'll not only lose your connection with God, you lose part of your humanity. It's why God made us with an appreciation for aesthetics, for art and science and details and beauty and amazement. When, you know, there are all kinds of studies that show, for instance, that people are way more healthy psychologically if they'll go out and walk in the woods a little bit, walk in a park, look at trees, look at the details of them. Why? Not just to go, yep, trees, same trees. Oh, somebody ought to trim that one. Somebody, no, it's like, no, to look at it and go, whoa, to look at the sky, to look at the rainbows that we had the other day, to look at the sunsets, that we get so used to sunsets. They're so incredible. If you live somewhere where you don't see sunsets, then you see one, you're like, whoa, you know. When we lived in Huntington Beach, I would just look out the window and go, okay, it's good enough, let's go down. Now we have sunsets almost every night, and Ann will go, Dave, look at the sunset. And I'm like busy doing something, and I go, oh yeah. You get so used to it, we get so spoiled. I could, you know, you can look at a sunset for hours, if it would last that long, sometimes in an airplane it does, and you're like, this is just amazing, I don't know how to describe this. That is wonder. That is something that God has built into you. Now, you can go, creation, yeah, it's complicated because God's complicated. You know why God made the earth and the universe so complicated? Do you know why there are stars out there that we will never see? There are details in the bottom of the sea that we may never know. Well, in Revelation chapter 4, when they're in heaven at the throne of God and the 24 elders are worshiping God, the 24 elders are singing, everything that you made, you did it for your pleasure. For your pleasure, they were created. So every detail that's in existence was done because God loves that kind of stuff. He loves over-the-top creative expression. He loves that, the profundity that comes along with going, wow. When we lose our sense of wow, we lose our sense with who Jesus truly is. We reduce Him to being our own personal Jesus, but we miss that He is so much more than that. If you can't look at Jesus and go, I'm speechless, then you're missing part of Him. It's partly what worship is, ultimately, from the heart. It's not that our words are so great. Sometimes, and maybe you've done this, sometimes when I can worship God the most, I'm listening to instrumental music, or I'm looking at a beautiful painting or a beautiful scene in nature. I'm standing there looking at Yosemite Valley and Half Dome and the waterfalls, and I'm like, this is the most worshipful experience. It's not structured. I'm not quoting some liturgy. I'm just going, whoa, when I see it. So in describing Jesus, it starts there. He is wonderfully amazing, beyond description. So, but then it says, He's also a counselor. A counselor is somebody who gives you advice. A counselor isn't someone who makes you do what they want you to do. That's a cult leader or a politician. A counselor is somebody who goes, here's my take. Now, it's up to you to make the choices that you're going to make. And that's him. Now, can you imagine anyone who's a better counselor than Jesus? He gave his life for us. He was given for us. And so now he loves us so much. You know, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son. And the only reason why he tells us, do this, don't do that, is because he knows what's best for us. So do we take his advice? That's the real question. You're going, oh yeah, Jesus, I'm a Christian. I believe in Jesus. Well, I mean, how much time do you spend actually reading his word to see what he suggests would be a good way for you to live your life? How much time do you spend even asking him? Jesus talked about, when I leave, it's going to be even better for you because the Holy Spirit will be your counselor and live inside of you and can speak to you. So do we listen? We can say, oh, Jesus. But do I even attempt to take his advice? Do I even listen to his advice? Does his advice mean anything to me? Or instead, am I going to get the counsel of everybody else? Am I going to see, well, what is this expert saying? What is that saying? What do I see on the news? Or what do I, and then I like amalgamate all of that and go, now, what do I do? I'm not saying that there isn't some good counsel out there somewhere, but I'm saying the best counsel that you can get is from our counselor who also happens to be perfect. So I would suggest your life will be much better if you take his advice. So you can celebrate him one day a year, or you can decide, you know what? I really want to do things the way he thinks it's the best way for me to do it. Now, he doesn't force you. Like any good counselor will say, well, here's my take on it, but it's up to you. It's the same thing that he does with us. But Jesus is not only amazing and wonderful, but he can tell you how to do the best you can do with your life.
Thank you for joining us for The Balanced Word as Pastor Dave Rolfe delivered a special Christmas message called, Which Jesus? We hope you got a lot out of it, and in just a moment, we'll hear the rest of Pastor Dave's message. By the way, you can hear this again through our website at thebalancedword.com. That's thebalancedword.com. We also have a special offer we'd like to get into your hands. It's Pastor Dave's Through the Bible and Story series on a USB. You'll go through each book of the Bible looking at key Bible stories. It's yours for a gift of $10 or more to The Balanced Word. And with your gift, know that you'll be helping listeners all across the nation grow in their relationship with Jesus as they study the Balanced Word. You can make a year-end contribution at thebalancedword.com or call 949-362-7475. And don't forget to ask for the Bible Story series as you give. Again, we're at thebalancedword.com. And we'd like to take this time to invite you to Pacific Hills Calvary Chapel. Our Sunday morning service times are at 8, 9:45, and 11:30. Again, we're at ccpacifichills.org if you'd like more information. Or if you're outside of the area, you can watch our live stream right there at ccpacifichills.org. Check out Pastor Dave's one-minute messages, a great way to start the day. You can listen to them at thebalancedword.com or watch them on Instagram or Facebook by following CC Pacific Hills. Now let's finish up our message.
Then it says, Jesus, this baby, he's also the mighty God. Now there are some cults who take this verse and they say, well, that doesn't mean necessarily he's God. But the same term in Hebrew in the very next chapter in Isaiah 10 is used of Yahweh. So no, he is the mighty God. Everything that there is to God in all of his power is in Jesus. He is God. Do I completely understand that? No, that's why it's so wonderful. But I believe it because the scripture tells me that. So now the Jesus, the same one that came on Christmas Day, I realize he can do anything. Understanding that I am in relationship with the Almighty God means that I never have to be tripped out about what I can't do. It means I don't ever have to go, oh, I don't know how I'm going to get this done. I don't know how this is going to work. I don't have a solution. I can't be good enough. I can't do what I want to do. This isn't happening. You have an almighty God, Jesus. He is God, and he can do anything. And that's important to understand and believe in.
Once again, Merry Christmas from Pastor Dave Rolfe and all of us here at The Balanced Word. This program is listener-supported and brought to you by Pacific Hills Calvary Chapel.
Wake up, my soul. Wake up early in the day. Wake up my hands and the instrument I play.